The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Amen. Please remain standing. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 4 as we continue to work through the first book of the Psalms. Psalm 4, and as we're reading this, think of the hymns we've sung tonight, the Psalms. "Will lift my eye to the hills. From whence comes my aid?" The Rock of Ages, all that comes bearing into this psalm. So Psalm 4, let us hear the word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Salah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Salah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. We are assured, Lord God, that you do hear us and that you do answer us according to your perfect will. Bless now your word, Almighty God. May this be a moment where you speak to your church. Give me words to speak and give us all ears to hear, for without you we can do nothing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to whom and to what do you turn in the moment of trouble? To whom or to what do you turn in the moment of trouble? From Psalm 3 onwards, at least until Psalm 7 and beyond that, we're going to see David and the psalmist, and by implication, great David's greater son, we're going to see David in trouble, struggling with various kinds of enemies all about them. And the reality of the Christian experience is that so too do we find ourselves in trouble. And trouble, we know from outside of us, can produce trouble within us. Other people's treatment of us, our own estimation of life and the circumstances in which we find ourselves can produce great trouble and stress in us. Here David faces the trouble, I believe, of treachery from his own countrymen. And that's produced a trouble within him. But it's not a trouble of desperation. It's a trouble which is set in its right place because of his absolute confidence in Almighty God. It's a trouble that is set in its place because of his absolute confidence in Almighty God. So the psalm is going to direct us to the reality of the Christian's struggle, the reality of the Christian's hope and comfort in our triune God, as it is mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll think about trouble, we'll think about our sure and certain hope as we have it in and through the Saviour. Now, you read any number of commentators and you'll find different divisions of this psalm. Clearly, I'm going to give you what I think is the outline of the psalm. If you disagree, so be it. We have in verse 1 David's plea. David's plea that God, who has heard him before, will hear him and answer him once again. David's plea. And that gives way then to David's warning, verses 2 to verse 5. David warning his countrymen, but those who are his foes at the moment, or at least they've set themselves against him, David warns them. On the basis of who he is, they are to think again about their current behavior. And then in verse 6 and 7, we have David's prayer, his prayer to the Lord that the Lord's face would shine upon him. And then finally, verse 8, David's assurance. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. So we have David's plea, David's warning, David's prayer, and David's assurance. Let's look then firstly at David's plea. And we're going to spend something of a disproportionate amount of time, given that it's one verse, but it's a vital verse to the psalm and to us. What's going on in the psalm? What is its setting? Well, we're unclear what's going on as to the psalm. We don't have a superscript or title, as we do in Psalm 3, which really helps us understand the background. This is to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Doesn't tell us what's going on. Some suggest this is a psalm written, as it were, on his bed, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, it could be. Equally, it could be that David has reflected upon the trouble he experienced and seen and known God's deliverance and is simply writing in broad daylight, as it were, about the deliverance and the peace God has given him. Either way, it doesn't matter when it was written, and we don't really know what was going on here. Suffice to say, we know enough about David's life that it contained many ups and many downs. Here I'm going to suggest in Psalm 4 we have men within the camp of Israel deriding him, being disloyal to him, lying about him, and displaying their anger against him. And that's why David is giving a plea in verse 1. There's a problem, and he is bringing the problem to the Lord. He starts with this plea. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Remember who's writing. Great King David. Great King David finds not the answer to his troubles in his military, or in his counselors, or in his royal prerogatives and royal powers, but he finds his plea, he finds his answer in the midst of Christian privileges. Christian privileges. He is focusing in these verses on his relationship with the Lord God through the Messiah who is yet to come. This is a faith-filled plea. It's not the pleas we see elsewhere in the Psalms, a plea of desperation. He's at danger's edge, the point of death, and he's crying out, God, deliver me from this. No, this is actually a plea of confidence. The psalm is one of confidence. David finishes the psalm by saying, I lie down at night and I sleep well because of the Lord's provision past in my life and what he is doing for me now. It's a confident plea. It's a certain plea. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, that this plea in verse 1, David's plea, speaks to us of the Christian's plea for help to God. David's relationship speaks of the Christian's relationship to God. David's confidence speaks of our confidence. While his experience might be in form slightly different to ours, his experience is not fundamentally different to ours. And yet we also remember, do we not, that David is a type of the one to come, great David's greatest son. And so as David is a type, a picture, a shadow of Christ, we also see Christ's experience in this psalm. And friends, because we see our Lord's experience in this psalm, if we are united to our Lord by faith, then we see our experience also. For where our Lord is, there also are we, if we are united to him. Consider what David then has to say in terms of a plea. Notice there's a plea and a reason. Answer me when I call is the plea of verse 1. He's praying for help to God. Did you notice that fact? He actually prays for help. Well, I wonder for how many of us, the fact of prayer, the reality of this prayer relationship with God, I wonder for how many of us that reality is somewhat distant from our lives. It is possible to forget to pray for our needs, for whatever reason it might be. It's very possible, in fact, to forget to pray. But David is clear. Answer me when I call. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He's praying. Don't forget to pray. But the basis or foundation of his plea and his prayer is profound. It's amazing. It's fantastic. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. David is saying this, Lord, help me in my present circumstance, because you are the one who has made me stand before you as righteous in your sight. You see, David's appealing the character of God, and he's appealing the action of God. He is saying, God, help me, because you, Lord God, are the one who has made me righteous with your own righteousness. There's the character and the activity of God belonging together. David is appealing on the basis of what God has done for him in this particular and personal way. God has made him righteous. And on that basis, he says, because you've made me righteous, I can bring all other things to you, Lord God. I have no lack. I have your ear because you have granted me your righteousness. And we know that David understood this. We know it from his psalm, Psalm 32, but we also know it from the sacrificial system. David knew he was right with the Lord. He knew that his sins had been taken away, foreshadowed, for example, in the whole burnt offering, the destruction of the animal entirely signifying that no one profits from sin, the taking away of sin. He also understood the gift of righteousness from God in the grain offering. That's where righteousness and a holy life were shown forth, given to the Christian. Friends, as New Covenant saints, do we not have better pictures and sacrifices of sins removed and righteousness granted? We have Christ himself. We have a more full picture of this reality that God is the God of our righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, our plea is the same as David's, but with greater revelation, greater manifestation of sins forgiven and righteousness granted, and I say greater assurance than David had. The second plea is there also in verse 1. You have given me relief when I was in distress. The first plea is, answer me, O God of my righteousness. The second is, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Notice the tense. You have given me. Past tense, and it kind of has a continuing idea. This is what has been done many times by God for David in the past. God has delivered him from his troubles. You have given me relief when I was in distress. The implication is, give me relief once again. As you have behaved towards me, my covenant God and Father, so you will behave towards me once again. God had always delivered David from his enemies. And on that basis, David says once again, deliver me from distress once again. The third plea is also there in verse 1. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Be gracious, hear my prayer. We have to say, friends, the heart of God towards the elect is that he shows grace towards us. The heart of God is to show grace and favor and kindness and blessing towards his children. So when we ask God to be gracious to us and bless us, we're simply repeating to him what he has already said he will do for us. It's not a presumption on our part. God has said, I am gracious to you. We can say, God, be gracious to us. That's what David is saying. Be gracious to us. Hear my prayer. God has opened the door of heaven for you, dear Christian, to pray unto him, and he will hear you. Here we have then, friends, a model of Christian approach to God. Both broadly and specifically, David is focusing upon what we might call Christian privileges, the blessings of being a child of God. David here is communing with God. Yes, he's asking for something from God, but he is attributing great glory to God in the process of asking. As Christians, we ought to both praise and plea with God for his wonderful, amazing grace. That's a kind of general idea. Pray for grace in your lives and then act accordingly. But note also the specificity with which David prays and how assured he sounds of God's grace. Answer me is a command. Be careful commanding God, but answer me is a command. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer is a command. You have given me relief when I was in distress is a very specific way of praising God. What I'm saying, friends, is broadly we are to pray for grace. Specifically, we are to remember God's mighty works in our lives individually, each one of us, and bring them back to God as an item of praise unto his name and as an item whereby we might seek his face and petition him for specifics in our lives. Friends, God has furnished us with these doctrines, these truths, indeed, with these realities. He has furnished us with a relationship with him. Our duty, then, is to act upon that relationship, both broadly and specifically, as David has done. David's plea that God would hear him and answer him. But that gives way in the psalm not to greater pleading of his trouble or a lament or distress. It gives way to a warning, verses 2-5. And this section of the psalm is debated by commentators. Who is he speaking to? At what point does it change? I believe 2-5 is all the same people. David is directing his words to the same people. That is to say, he is warning his countrymen not to play the fool when it comes to David. He is warning his countrymen. Again, the superscript, the title, doesn't provide us with any detail of what's going on, but clearly there's trouble. He starts in verse 2 with the words, O men. O men. It could be any O men. It could be Gentiles. But actually, the psalm does provide us with clues as to who these men are. The words O men here in the Hebrew is not the usual word for man or men. And several commentators note that this word is often reserved for those who are of the higher status in Israelite society. We might call them the nobility. Or, as Calvin thinks, that David is simply mocking those who are mocking him by saying, you who think you are so noble, you who mock me, you are not noble at all. Either way, whether it's the nobility or people who think they're noble, either way, David is faced by his own countrymen who are mocking him. We know that because of verse 5. He calls them to repent and do what? Offer right sacrifices. to re-enter, to repent and re-enter their relationship with the Lord. These are covenant people standing in some way against David. They've turned their face against the king, and David's been under pressure. We know that David's life and his reign knew revolts, plots, threats, rebellions. We even remember during Absalom's rebellion, of which we saw last week, the people's hearts turned away from David towards Absalom. And here I think this is something perhaps of what's going on in this psalm. David is reflecting upon the attitudes, speech, and actions of his own countrymen during a time of trial in his reign. It's as if these men are saying, well, who is this David character? Or even, where is David for us? We saw what happened with Absalom. They looked to him. Absalom went and sat in the gate and attracted the people to him. Either way, they've denigrated God's anointed king, which frankly is the spirit of treason and rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. And David begins this section with rebuke. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? That's what's going on. They're deriding David. They're putting him down. They're not giving him the honor and glory that is due to the Lord's anointed. Based on vain words and lies, they're believing lies about him. They're spreading lies about him. But what does David do? He reminds them. He warns them. Listen to verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him. He's addressing his countrymen. He's saying to his countrymen, you want to carry on with this behavior? You want to go after false leaders? You want to deride the king, the Lord's anointed? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord hears me when I call to him. This is a profound warning. David is saying to his countrymen, continue your rebellion and unbelief at your own peril. Why? Because the Lord has sanctified his own. The Lord has set apart the godly. In this case, David. He's saying to them, I've been set apart by God as a child of God. God has put his sanctifying love upon me. Moreover, the Lord hears me when I call to him. So think twice before you take me on. They might have the might of military, of an insurgence against him. They might, in human terms, have the balance of power in their favor. But David is saying to them, God is on my side. It's like he's saying to them, are you insane? Would you really think you could take me on with God on my side? He's saying, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is my rock. He set me apart. He has loved me. He has made me righteous. He has delivered me in the past in distress. He is the one who hears my prayer. Think again if you think you can overthrow a child of God. And on the basis of this incredible reality, he calls them to repentance, verses 4 and verse 5. It's a very clear call to repentance. Turn from your wicked ways and return to the duties God has called you. Offering right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Verse 4 and 5 are difficult in the Hebrew, also quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. The Hebrew of verse 4, when it says, be angry and do not sin, can just as easily be translated, tremble and do not fall short of the mark, which gives us a slightly different turn of phrase to the one we have of be angry and do not sin. He tells them, ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. He's calling them to think upon their own behavior, the deriding, the mocking, turning him to shame, seeking after lies. He's warned them, God is with me. Now go to bed and be silent and think upon that. Tremble on your bed. Be silent. Sin no more against the Lord and his anointed. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 4, where this is quoted, be angry and do not sin, we see a very significant overlap of themes. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, therefore having put away falsehood. Notice that, it's verse 3, isn't it? Verse 2, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Paul says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. That's what David's saying to them. Reflect on your ways. Tremble because of your sin. And turn from it unto the Lord. Turn from it in repentance by offering right or righteous sacrifices. Come in faith, he's saying, and trust in the Lord, not in men. Those who stood behind Absalom. Absalom died before his father. Put not your trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is no salvation, says the psalmist elsewhere. David calls them because of the most remarkable privilege that the child of God has. He's saying, you can throw your worst at me, but God is with me. He tells them here to go and lie on their beds and be silent. Later on, he will reflect in his assurance that he lies down and sleeps in peace. I wonder for how many of us, our beds are a place of worry and struggle. I'm sure we've all experienced it at some point or another. Sleeplessness is often a sign of a troubled heart. But here, we, as we reflect both on the wicked and we reflect on David, I think we are called to make our beds, if I can put it as simply as this, we are called to make our beds a place where we meditate on the goodness of God. Let our bedroom become a sanctuary. Whether we're single or married, it matters not. A sanctuary whereby we think upon the goodness of God. Where we turn the worries, the struggles, the hardships of that day, we turn them over to the Lord. In peace I will lie down and sleep, he says. We can do that because of the enormous privilege we have as Christians. We can do that because God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit is calling the wicked here, and I think by implication us also, to quieten ourselves in those moments before we sleep. Realign our thinking, ponder in our hearts the goodness of God. If we're playing with sin, turn from sin there. And as verse 5 says, put your trust in the Lord. What a blessing this could be for us, that as we rise, as we go to bed, we're putting our trust in the Lord. On the back of that, David prays verses 6 and 7. He transitions to a prayer, but not without one more reflection upon what is being said of him. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Who will be his helper? But the answer is this, the Lord will. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The Lord will be our helper. He who made heaven and earth. He is our helper. This prayer, if you will, is a delightful lifting of the soul unto God. so much so that we get the impression that the gainsayers and the mockers and the enemies throughout this psalm actually amount to nothing in his life. So confident is David of the Lord's approval and favor and blessing, in spite of the mocking, in spite of the doubting of the character of God who will show us some good. He is assured that God will bless him. And he prays to that end that God will bless him. And David's response is very clear. Verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." He's talking about feast time. When they're out feasting, delighting themselves in food and in wine, David says, "I've got more joy than them. I've got more peace than them because I have a true and living relationship with God Almighty." In spite of all the trouble he faces, in spite of whatever's going on behind this psalm, David is satisfied in the Lord. He has a deeper, wider, more full and perfect blessing of God than these mockers could ever imagine. And as a consequence, he finishes the psalm with a statement of assurance, a statement which tells us that he can rest secure in spite of what happens to him. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Because of who God is, because what God has done for him, David, and I say this also you, dear Christian, you may lay down and sleep in peace. You may do this in spite of the trouble you might be presently facing. Because if we are to be like David and meditate on the character and goodness of God, that is fuel for us. That is energy and motivation for us to hand our troubles to the Lord and rest our heads and sleep. Notice to whom he speaks here in verse 8. It's the Lord, capitalized in your Bible. Actually, it's the Lord also, I think, in verse 5, and also the Lord in verse 3. Started out, "God, give ear, O God of my righteousness," but then it turns to the Lord, the special name of God, the name by which God reveals himself as bound to his people by contract, by promise, yes, by agreement, and by covenant. God binds himself to us. That ought to be staggering to our minds, that the creator of the heavens and earth binds himself to us in a covenant of grace and goodness and blessing. Of course he can lie down in peace and sleep. Of course he dwells in safety. The Lord makes him do such. The Lord is with him. He is at his right hand. This is the life of blessedness in Jesus Christ. And friend, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, as we bring this all to a conclusion, who is foundational to this psalm, to David, and to us. And I just want to give you a few examples of how Christ is foundational to the psalm and to our experience of the psalm. And I want to leave you to do some homework. Remember David? Type of the Christ, true King of Israel. Yes, this is about David. Yes, it's about us. But in between us and David is the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider some of these words as they might have applied to our Savior. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." That was not the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" was what he said. Again, in the life of our Lord, verse 1, "Our Father in heaven chose not in that moment on the cross to give our Lord relief," also verse 1. Verse 2, "Was not our Lord's honor turned to shame through trials, mockings, beatings, and crucifixion?" Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Reminds us of what they said of Christ on the cross, does it not? Wait and see if Elijah will come and help him. Or he trusts in God, let him deliver him now. There are other ways to see the Saviour in this psalm. Look for them. But it's because our Saviour went to the cross in kind of the flip side of this psalm that the Lord did not answer him on the cross. The Lord turned his face away from him. He was put to shame. The Lord did not show him good on the cross. That both David and you, dear Christian, can turn to this psalm with full assurance that this psalm applies to you. It's because Christ went to the cross that the Lord did not hear his call, that he died the perfect death for sinners and he grants righteousness to his people, that this psalm can be about us today. It's because our Saviour went to the cross and bore the shame and our reproach that we have a blessed Saviour through whom this psalm comes to us in all its wonderful blessing. Because of him, we have a part in this psalm. It's only if you're in Christ, it's only if you're by faith trusting the Saviour, that this psalm, dear friend, hear this, places you on the right side of God. Even though in life you may be found on the wrong side of men, so what? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what this psalm says. And so we're called, friends, by faith. Maybe faith for the first time this night, if you've not trusted in the Lord, or perhaps renewed faith on the part of you, dear Christian, strengthened faith in a perfect Saviour. We can rest. We can sleep. We can be filled with joy. We have the Lord's face shining upon us in and through our perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to our God. Let's pray. We rejoice, our great God, in your wonderful provision to us, your people. How great you are and greatly to be praised. Give us rest this night. Peace in our hearts, Lord, that whatever is before us even this very evening, in terms of trial and struggle, is controlled and from your own blessed hand. And that, Lord God, you grant your face to shine upon your children even in those times of trial. May we have this assurance of faith. Bless your people. Bless us with faith and trust. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.